our prayer tonight. They were used for personal worship and for corporate worship. And they knew the difference between which ones were for personal and which ones were corporate. So when we're studying them, writing about them, we want to take these things into account. And each psalm should be taken as a whole. It should not be decontextualized, meaning don't just focus on one verse to get its meaning. But we have to follow the pattern and structure of that psalm to really find the full meaning of it. And I'll give you an example when actually we go to the text. There were several three types. These were the main ones: lament, thanksgiving, praise, salvation and history, celebration and affirmation, wisdom, and trust. Alright, now we're going to take Psalm 3, which is a lament, and we're going to read the different parts of the instruction side on the side on the right. So if ever you wanted to analyze the psalm as a lament, it will always have a structure. It will always have an address, complain, a trust, deliverance, assurance, and praise style. And the Hebrews were very aware of these different structures and styles. They knew right away when they heard a psalm, that's a lament, and I'm going to hear an address, a complaint, trust, deliverance, assurance, and praise. And they knew how that was different from one that was a wisdom psalm or a trust psalm. So let's, can you just click the next, click one more time. Here's the psalm, and we look. So the address is, O Lord, in verse 1, and again in verse 7, arise, O Lord. The complaint, verse 2, many are saying against me, God will not deliver him. The trust part, in verse 3, your shield around me, he answers me too from his holy hill. The Lord sustains me, I will not fear. Deliverance, 7a, deliver me, O God, and assurance, 7b. Strike the enemy, all my enemies on the jaw of the teeth of the wicked. And this is not to give them permanent lifetime mental problems, but this is to affirm that God is already taking care of the wicked guys. But he's already taken care of all their problems. And the last is praise. From the Lord comes deliverance, blessing on your people. So when the Israelites read these or heard these psalms, they knew that it's a lament. It will have this structure and style. So that's why we should study as a whole and know these different structures and styles, so that it would be useful to find out a little more about psalms if ever you have to interpret them. The next one is about imprecatory psalms that I did not click again. And these are psalms that invoke a lot of anger. One of our emotions we have is anger, but we need to learn how to express it correctly to God in prayer. This is Psalm 139:22. I have nothing but hatred for them. We feel it. It's okay. Just direct it to God. Next one. All right, this psalm. They're full of wonderful, beautiful things, but they really don't guarantee that we will always be walking in the green pastures and by the still waters. Psalms were written and expressed in sorrowful and difficult times. For example, King David's life was full of trials and hardships, but he wrote 50% of the Psalms to direct his heart to God in sorrow. Chapter 11. Next is chapter 12, and it's the wisdom, books of wisdom. There's Job, Ecclesiastes, and the Psalms. Can you flip to the next one? It's okay. All right, wisdom, the ability to make life choices that are godly. How we think and act directs our lives, destiny. And the ancient people very much believed in this. There was a great deal of books, scholarly studies devoted to wisdom. But it's not a matter of skill or IQ or intelligence. It's a matter of the heart. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So wisdom starts from knowing God, and this is how we spoke wisdom, as opposed to worldly wisdom, wise books. Old Testament wisdom books are often misread according to the author. Can you go to the next slide? Thank you. They're taken out of context, the terminology is easily confused, and the illogical interpretations are made. According to the author, Proverbs is the most book of wisdom that is most widely abused. So he gives us many examples, and one is Proverbs 14:7. Stay away from the foolish, for you will not find knowledge on their lips. This does not mean that we should avoid all foolish people in our lives. We'll contact them from morning to night. But we should not take advice from them when we make our serious life choices. Teachers of wisdom. Around 1000 BC, a class of wise men and women developed who taught many disciples, and they were called my sons. So when we see my sons, such as in Proverbs, we're referring to their pupils. Their styles, there are three different main styles, proverbial as shown in Proverbs, speculative as shown in Job and Ecclesiastes, and lyric in the Song of Solomon. And their wisdom was expressed through dialogue, monologue in Ecclesiastes, and dialogue in the other three main books of wisdom. All right, the uses of poetry to teach wisdom. You will want to bone up on your poetry terms before you try to analyze or study these books. Poetry has wisdom simple, easy to memorize. For example, Proverbs 16:32, better a patient man than a warrior, better a man who controls his temper than one who takes his city. All of my five sons know this verse because every time they got into a fight, I made them recite it. It helps. And it keeps things memorable. Types of poetry used, the author named Parallelism, Anonymous, and Typical, Synthetic or Classic, Alliteration, Numerical Sequence of Figurative Language, and Riddles. So if you're not aware of these or are an expert in poetry or a PhD in poetry, you might want to phone up. They are not theological books, but they're intended to point us in the direction of truth. So they shouldn't be taken so literally, but figuratively, just like any poem that you're interpreting in language arts class. All right. All right, the main book of wisdom is Proverbs. It's parabolic, so those of you in science or math know parables go forever in this direction. So it's pointing to something beyond themselves. It's intensely practical, not theoretical. It's worded to be memorable, not technical. And I did create music to go in the background. I don't know if you can get it. And it was, even though Harvard talks a lot about being blessed and being prosperous, it is not tension and not to make people into material to people. And it may be translated in modern cultural texts. As they're not guaranteed promises of God, but they're just poetic guidelines. So when it says in Proverbs 16:3, commit your plans, whatever you do, to the Lord, and your plans will succeed, God is not saying that if you make plans hastily or foolishly or they're against his will, he's going to let you succeed. So we shouldn't try to take those words and use them for our advantage. Okay, next is Job. Wisdom and a great book of literature. My 18th senior class, we studied Job. There's the dialogue, the storyline of Job's suffering, and his friends Job's advice. This main thing, God's way are the our ways, and he allows suffering, so it's not his will. Like Job's friends, many Christians think that our suffering is the direct result of our sins. But the book of Job teaches us that suffering is the result of the sinful world we live in and the devil's work in and around us, and it's not God's will. It contrasts worldly wisdom with godly wisdom, which leads us to build our confidence in God's salvation and righteousness. So God permits things, even though they are from the symbol of Ecclesiastes is considered the harder one for many people to interpret. The two main interpretations are by Aranzi, Chibet's friend, So even the experts don't agree. So if you don't understand, that's okay. They don't know either. Long men, he has things that a cynical wisdom to prove sure that his life can of a life that should be avoided. And his friend Colvin said, no, just to positively, we should learn how to live our life and enjoy it until the day we die. The word needless appears 37 times, meaning vapor or mist. And this confusion doesn't apply to the teacher. Is he meaningless or life in general or both? And their forming teaching that based on Apostle Ecclesiastes is that God is the creator who gives all things as a gift. We are limited to understand God's will. So it's okay to say, I don't know. I don't know why this is happening. Mother Mary is always putting it up there sometimes. But I don't know, but we can pray. Life doesn't always add up. So there is no clear sum of things. You can add 2 plus 2 in math class, but in life, 2 plus 2 does not always equal 4. And the great equalizer for all people of all generations, rich or poor, just no matter gender or anything else, is death. And last book of wisdom, Solomon. Romans. Historically, it's interpreted, and some say wrongly, as an allegory of our love relationship with Christ. I still like to think of it that way. It works really well for me. But more recently, it's mainly interpreted as a lustful teaching about marriage, that romance does not just precede marriage, but it should characterize our marriage. It celebrates how we can respond faithfully to our partner and fulfill their needs in marriage. It's spoken in hyperbole, which means exaggeration. So when he says she's the fairest of them all, she says he's as wonderful, more wonderful than Solomon. It's just that to the tone of them being crazy. Right, and the last and final one is Revelation, chapter 13. Images of judgment and hope. It's in our profile, most of you know, but just to lay the foundation, he was on the island Patmos. He wrote to the 7 churches in the 1st century. It's a book of prophecy, and it's about the early church. It's still the symbolism and predictions about the end times, and contrary to other prophecies where they were told to seal it up, he is told to open the seal of the prophecy. He cites over 250 references from the Old Testament, and he was addressing the needs of the early church who was undergoing this trial and suffering. If we did exegesis of Revelation, what John intended to say in Revelation, the early Christians would have understood far more easily than us. They were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, and they understood that the images that were showing and appearing in these visions were rich from their own background, the ancient culture and mythology and literature. We should avoid overusing the analogy of other scriptures because it involves 250 references from the Old Testament. And allow for intrinsic meaning. So don't get hung up on all these references or citations from the Old Testament. Let things stand as they are. The great dragon is Satan. The prostitute is Rome. It's not North Korea. It's not China. It's not Korea. Visions are to be interpreted just like Jesus' parables. So don't take every detail literally. Don't try to figure out what each detail stands for in modern times. We don't know what 666 is. We don't know what credit cards are. That's just cheating like a parable. That's right. Exegesis continues. The echoes of the Old Testament reveal the church is the new people of God, are the new people of God, and they're redeemed by Christ. So when we read about the slain lamb of God, we refers back to Passover, when both were talking about Christ changing us into the new people of God. The apocalypse are to be not necessarily teaching what's going to happen chronologically in the future. They are not the Mayans trying to predict everything up to 2012. But this read is rather perceived a greater message that God is in control, and in spite of the second future, the church will be triumphant in the end. And in historical context, the author encourages us to just read the book entirely one sitting, just read it without taking notes, try to visualize it, read it a second time, taking notes particularly on the recipients of his letters who his fellow sufferers. So he said focus on who the letter's being written to first, and then go through it again a second, a third time, and note the difference between tribulations, which are suffering in the church, and wrath, which is God's judgment on believers. And then you'll be able to see the storyline being played out correctly and the message clearly. The literary content, because many people have trouble, he says the book in the Bible that most people have trouble with, he said there is no Revelations for dummies, no 1, 2, 3 easy revelation book. But if we divide the chapters up, he says chapters 1 through 3, he gives the characters, John, Jesus, and the church in the first century. In chapters 4 to 5, sets the stage. We see heaven. We see everybody around the throne. Chapters 6 to 7 unfolds the drama of all the persecution. Chapter 8 to 11, terrible judgment on Rome. Chapter 12 is the climax of victory over the devil. Chapter 13 to 14, Satan's vengeance through Rome. 15 to 16, the empire of Rome is doomed. And 17 to 22, the hell of two cities, the fall of the Roman Empire and the city of God in heaven, which is our final destination. I sent this out to you in the email, so you have me for future reference. Humanistical, hermeneutical aspects. So he said, if we are to interpret for here and now, or for those people at the time, those who murdered Christians will be judged. Jesus' disciples must go away the cross. Our comfort and hope is in Christ's kingdom. The devil's time is limited, and God will work out future events in his time and way. So we just pray, amen, from Lord Jesus. And that's the end.